Tonight I'm turning to the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we continue our studies from verse 17 as we ended the other time at verse 16. And subject of consideration is bond in Christian service, or the bond in Christian service. And the idea, the whole thing is about the commitment of a Christian to the service of Christ, the bond. Because in the terms of Scripture, a Christian is a slave to Christ. We are purchased to serve Christ, and not just to be servants, but be slaves. We are bought from sin to be his servant. So we have a bond to his service, which Christians must always have to really show our faithfulness to him. But before then, last week we considered the effectual word of God, and we look at verse 15, 13 to 16, as to the kind of effect God's word had on hearers. It shows how effective it is. The encouragement we draw from the word of God, the comfort, patience, guidance, correction, rebukes, warnings, and all the fruit of the Spirit and the act of grace that works in our hearts when we hear God's word. And when it comes to us by the influence by His Spirit. And these things are working out so that though I was once an impatient person, but being born again, the Spirit working in my heart, I'm able to hold myself together and by the help of the Spirit be able to be a person, be able to bear things patiently, that complaints, not for any show, but for really that trust in the Lord, knowing that all things work together for my good and that He has ordered all things for me. And many, many other things, the guidance and many things that the Word teaches us, which builds our faith, which makes us grow in grace. And as the Bible tells us, we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace, we have these virtues growing also in us. So it's a beautiful thing when the Word comes to us powerfully, being influenced by the Spirit of God. And as we remember, we said that if we listen to the Word, either we read, hear the preaching, and it doesn't do anything to us, and we are not able to help or bless by it at all, it may be that the Spirit, if it went, did not come to us. It could be our own fault, or maybe, probably, because God is always willing to let His Word work for us, work in us. So we should always make sure that we profit from the Word of God. So now, from the following verses, our subject is, as I said, the bond in Christian service. And that, as I said also, that the bond in this Christian, there's kind of a sense of commitment to the service of Christ in the heart of every genuine believer. And this, that now binds us in the father love of God in Christ. If I know that I am genuinely forgiven, I am really forgiven by God, and I know the nature of what sin is, there's nothing that should compare by my commitment to His service. And when I think of this love to me, to shed abroad in our heart by the Spirit, is to move the sincere, the true believer to really give himself out to everything in the service of Christ. Because it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts which holds all genuine believers in unity. You know, the Church of Christ, if it's genuine, there should always be the bond of unity which the Scripture teaches us so much, which shows the dwelling of the Spirit among us. And that which binds us to this genuine unity for worship, service, and fellowship is the love of God. Without the love of God in our heart, that is why unbelievers cannot genuinely share the Christian fellowship. They don't know the value of Christian fellowship, and they cannot feel the joy of genuine Christian fellowship and being a member of a true genuine church. They can't feel the benefit, except maybe there's the social interaction. There's more, much more than that. So without the love of God, we cannot sincerely bind ourselves to His service. even to his worship and fellowship also as believers. It cuts across everywhere. They need to be part of the worshiping, be part of those who worship him consistently without anything that obstructs us. It's the love of God in our heart. You know, people may love the worship just for other reasons, but if our love for worship is genuine, it's from the love of God in our hearts. Look at what Apostle Paul told the Corinthians concerning their own commitment to Christian ministry. He said that for the love of Christ constraineth us. So you see that when the genuine Christian is really committed to the things of Christ, sometimes people may see him as a fanatic. Why are you all, we are all, so-called Christians, why are you all into this and into that? But you know, as Apostle Paul said, the love of God constraineth us. The love of God that binds, holds us in this thing. That really checks us, and that's really move us to do what we do. And before that, we said, if we are beside ourselves or not, if people think that, probably their attitude seems to be extraordinary, it's the love of God that constrains the believer for all that he does, and as if he is not, for himself. So, by the following verses, as we are going to touch on, we will see Apostle Paul's example of sincere bond to those that he ministered to. His work at Thessalonica, which was so shortened, and his writings here shows how, though he was absent, how he was so bonded to them, and how he desired that he would have returned to them. And it shows how faithful he was to his ministry. And such sincere bond Christians must have toward the things of Christ. How Apostle Paul was so bonded to the work so that while he was absent, he couldn't do anything. He was so earnest to go back and serve again, to despite the troubles he faced. So if our service of Christ will be our crown of rejoicing at his return, and we really rejoice that we have served him, this bond to his service is the way. If we're genuinely bonded to the service of Christ, and we really served him and committed everything to his service, it will be our joy when Christ returns. Well, no Christian will weep in heaven, but I'm sure some Christians will have some greater joy because they really gave themselves to the service of Christ. So verse 17, it says that, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." So he tells them, "We taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." The Greek word here, being taken, it's not just to be taken away just like that. It has the word of someone who is orphaned, or a child bereaved of his parents. That's the implication of the word, that being taken. So the use of the word here by Apostle Paul has a meaning. You know that the Thessalonian believers were brought to faith by the preaching of Apostle Paul. So in a way, we say that they are his spiritual children as he brought them into the faith. So as a father to them, his stay with them was shortened. Was like about 3 Sabbaths they had to leave the place because of the persecution that arose at Thessalonica. So by that, the church in Thessalonica was deprived of his continual ministry to them, among them, for their spiritual growth. So his reference, they've been taken away, is that what the church could have benefited from his being there, his worry that he wasn't able to stay there to really help them as new believers in Christ. So he was concerned for them, and he was concerned that he couldn't do that for them as a preacher, as a minister of the gospel. And as we know that the preaching is the source of spiritual feeding for our souls. So if us is not there to really feed them, but he himself told the elders in Ephesus that they should feed the church. They should feed the church. So he himself was bonded to the fact that he was supposed to feed the church, but then the persecutions have taken him away. So he's concerned, and he was not taking those things lightly. So they've been taken from you for a short time, being orphaned, being deprived of our presence with you. See, for a short time, meaning that he intended that his absence would be for a short time, that he would soon return to them. when he was going out of Thessalonica, he wanted to maybe go and back, come back when the commotion has settled for some days. So he said, for a short time, in presence, not in heart. And he keeps in this, telling them that though we have been orphaned from you, but you are always in our hearts. We remember you. You don't see us, but we are doing all that we can do on the other part of the ministry for you. Prayer and really bringing them before the Lord. So that if they are not there, the Lord himself can keep them. So they are well in their hearts. See how his ministry, his service to Christ was in his heart. It isn't that he just does it and the rest of the week, that's nothing. It was in his heart. He always remembers the work he has to do for this church. And so he added, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, which shows that the great concern they had for them as they felt the loss of their absence. We endeavored more abundantly. We tried all opportunities and means to see your face with great desire. We wanted to use every opportunity to come back, whatever means we had. So that he tells them that they really didn't lightly left them. They left them unwillingly. That's what he's trying to tell us. So before we move on, this teaches us the kind of affection we ought to have to our service to Christ. Our service for Christ. As we see, Paul did not take it lightly when he has to leave his work behind. When he has to leave the encouragement, the feeding of the word to the church. He didn't take it lightly. That, well, I've done my part, so I leave the rest to the hands of God. He knew that the Lord will help, but he didn't say, oh, I've done my part. I have seen some missionaries who come. But I've always heard that missionaries in time past will come to Africa or other parts of the world and just come and stay forever. Some will never return to their homes. But I've seen some missionaries, when they are here, they are just looking to their fellow. Where every year they will go back to the state wherever they came from. And always their eyes are towards their home. Apostle Paul is not like that. His eyes is always on the work. His purpose is to really help the work of them. So, he didn't take it lightly. So being taken from you for a short time in prison, not in heart. So his heart was always with the believers, always thinking of their spiritual welfare. How are they doing? Have the persecution really caused them to abandon the faith? How are they doing? As himself told us in chapter 3, that they were worried over their faith. That maybe the tempter has what? That maybe their faith was not really grounded, and the persecution had really scattered them from their faith of Jesus Christ. And indeed, this thought in their spiritual welfare will move him to endless prayer for them. No genuine Christian will be concerned about other people's spiritual welfare and not pray for them. It will move him to greater prayer for them. In Romans 1:9, he expressed similar sentiment to those in Rome, church in Rome. He told them, let me just read it, Romans 1, verse 9. He told them, at that time he has not gone to Rome. He had heard of them, and he was willing to come there to also do them a service. Romans 1, he tells them, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Verse 10, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God, to come to you, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So Apostle Paul was concerned for this. We may not be Apostle Paul, but we have Christian concerns. We have people that we witness to in our private life. We have, as a church, as a witnessing time, we engage with people, we give Bible tracts. We are engaged in Sunday school work and many other things for the outreach of the gospel. And how are they in our hearts? That's a question we ask. How are they in our hearts? Whatever service we do, apart from the witness, I mean, any other work for the church, how is our work in our heart? How is it always in our mind that, hey, I should be there on time, I should be there, I mean, doing my duty, whatever I have to do, I have to do it, it's for the Lord. How is my heart after my work? So when the persecution came intense, became intense in Sri Lanka, the church thought it good to send Apostle Paul away for some time, as we are told, Acts 17:10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. See, think about before, he was being persecuted. They were sent, as they were not willing. It was the brethren who suggested that they should move away for some time, so that if he's they come back. But when he went to Berea, he went again to the synagogue to preach. He don't go to Berea and say, well, I have a holiday. No, he went there to continue the same work. And as I said, we may not be preachers, pastors, but whatever service we have, it's a continuous thing. Each and every day, the Lord grants us life. It's a continuous matter. Not I do small today and the rest, no. Or I do it anyhow, no. It's a consistent matter. Always we compare it to the work we do to earn our own living. How do we do it? Do we just do it for some time and we live? How are we going to be at the end of the month? No, but the things of Christ are more deeper than the things where God, the money we get, at the end of the day, what will it do to our souls? You see? So, he was concerned, he was intense. So, our concern for the church and our responsibility when absent shows our real affection for our service for the Lord. You see, when we are around, everybody sees us, oh, we are busy. But the Lord knows our heart. When we are absent from that work because of maybe something which is proper, which are taking us away, what is our heart? What is our concern that us, I'm not there, what is happening? So our responsibility, when we are absent, how we feel for it shows how we really desire the service of Christ. So my question first is that, do we think of the burden that our absence will bring on others? This absence is genuine, maybe some illness or something taking my way, but am I thinking of my absence, what will it cost on others? The burden, because others have to do my part of the work. For instance, if we have a teaching rule, do we think of the loss of those we teach as we are not there? Are they in our hearts? So we pray that, oh, if somebody should take my place, the Lord should help so that the things will be easily understood by the children. Are they in our hearts? If we have other roles to play, do we think of the effect of our absence? Does this sentiment moves us so that we want to quickly finish what we do and we want to be come back and do the same thing we're doing? God, if these sentiments are genuine, any opportunity we get, we really want to return to continue our work for the Lord. But if we don't have these things in our heart, how long we keep away, it doesn't matter if we can continue. Is that how we do our own work? No. See? That is what Apostle Paul is trying to tell us here. And we have to learn. He himself told that his life and his manner is a pattern for believers, not for preachers and pastors alone. Pastors will have their point, but for us to see Christian life, we look at this example. It's all around for us. It's not just for preachers and pastors, for everyone, every believer. He himself told us, he said, look at what I do and do the same. Learn from that's what he said. And it is true that Christ made him an example for us. So let's remember that each work of the church is the Lord's work. Whatever it is, whether it has to do more spiritual or just normal, anything at all, it's the Lord's work. It is His. And our attitude toward it reflects our love for Christ. Because I don't know of any child who respects the parents that will not care if his friends come and just scatter the room and go away. Even if you cannot do it, you'll be warning them. My daddy will come, my mommy will come, whatever. But do we have such sentiments when it comes to the things of Christ? So we may deceive ourselves sometimes if to love Christ, if His work is not our topmost concern, whether present or absent. As I said, when we are present, it's easier because people see us being vigorous. But the loss really weighs the heart. That's where God's matters begin. The heart, our desire for the work, our interest in the work, our preparation for the work, our commitment is sincere before we even come to do the work itself. The Lord knows how we want to be there and to do as we ought to do. So Apostle Paul was not content by his absence. You see that endeavor the more, we endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He was not satisfied that he was relieved by his absence. He used every means within his power to return us, he tells us. But he tells us in the following verse that there were hindrances beyond his control. As we go to the next day, we see the hindrances. There were hindrances beyond his control. So must it also be with us. Our absence from worship and service is sincere if it is out of our control. If circumstances have genuinely denied us to be able to do as we should do, then our desire is very genuine. You know one thing, our attitude toward Christ's Christian service determines our prayerfulness. For instance, during the week, we all do our normal business. But if we genuinely have our service to Christ in our heart, throughout the day, when we come to prayer meeting, we have matters to pray about. Well, not always. Sometimes we may be cold and all that. But if consistent, we have our service. But we will pray about the church, the work for the church, and we'll be lively. We'll have something to pray about. If we really have that thing in our heart, we will never lack prayer. Even our private prayer will have matters to bring, because the whole work of the church is in our heart. Even others, those that others, we are concerned that the Lord will help them to do it well for His glory, so the church will be more committed to Christ. So we will pray for others also, and we pray for ourselves, and the work will go on. And then we see people getting themselves into the work. But so if you go to church's prayer meeting where it is too cold, and it tells you the heart of the people towards the work itself, it tells you the heart is far away. The people may be present, but the heart may be far away. May we pray for grace that at all times, whatever we do, the things of Christ should be in our mind. It's a great motivation for our personal devotion in the house. It's a great motivation for public worship. As we normally say, even like Saturday before the Lord's Day, the best thing is to really prepare on Saturday. Our activities on Saturday should be less, so that our minds will have that rest, that intent for the Lord's Day worship. If we are consumed much, as well as people we go to on Saturday, we go to party deep in the night, and they will do that thing deep in the night. And then Sunday, when they come to worship, no, it is true, the things you did a few hours before the night will be in your mind. You cannot drive them away. Whatever you did in the night, the night before, or the major part of the day, it will be in your mind. That one is for sure. You try to keep it up, it will come. It will be in your mind. So that is it. So you see, so when we are intent on the things of Christ, our prayer life is better. And our personal spiritual devotion is greater. So you see how Apostle Paul was so consumed with the service of Christ. The bond in Christian service. Because his heart was after the word. So I move to verse 18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So after telling them of their intense affection for them, despite their absence, and the great anticipation they had to have soon returned, he tells them of the great adversary of the lost people and his hand in their hindrances. He tells us of the great adversary of the lost people. Satan himself was an adversary of Christ. You know, when Christ came, he did everything, if he had power, to even stop his work. You see? There were other parts of scripture that shows us hints of them. But in spiritual parts, which we don't see, he will continuously do it. He tempted Lord Jesus Christ. He incited all the hatred against Christ. Yes, people hated him for their sinfulness. But he moved the heart. When people are bent on evil, he easily incites them to do things. Hatred and envy, he moves him. When there's envy in my heart, when there's hatred in my heart, when there's contention in my heart, he'll move you and he'll put fire on it for you. Because everywhere sin is, that's where his dominion is. So when he has opportunity, he hinders the work of the lost people, because he hindered that of Christ himself. So wherefore we will have come unto you, but even I, Paul, once and again. So he emphasized again that he had tried several times to have returned to them. Once and again, I, Paul. He said there, he's trying to emphasize how intense he was about his return to them. And you know, Timothy and Silas were with him, so they also had the same intention to return. Not only him. But Satan hindered us. So the question will be asked, how did Satan hinder Apostle Paul? How did Satan hinder him? By reading the narrative in Acts 17, we only see through the persecution that moved him to be moving far away from Thessalonica. He was persecuted there, he moved to Berea. Berea too, he has to move to Athens. So you see the connection. So it was this persecution that prevented his return. That's what we see from Scripture. So we see that even the mob that was from Thessalonica, there was a mob of Jews that moved from there to there was a mob of Jews in Thessalonica, and some of them also moved to Berea when they heard that. In Acts 17, we say that, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had acknowledged that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So you see, from Thessalonica, when they heard Apostle Paul, then they moved to that city again. And he has to move from that place to Athens. So you see, that persecution was moving, pushing him from returning. So you see, that was it. So this moving made him to move to Athens. So instead of returning from Berea to Thessalonica, he has to move back. His intention was hindered. It's true. He couldn't. And if you read Acts chapter 17, he said when he was waiting for the Timothy at Athens, then that incident happened, he has to preach about the idols and everything. He was there when he was worried about even them. You see? So that was what he was intended to do. So the obstacles, and there could have been other obstacles which we are not to, but at least this is what we know. And let us remember that the preaching of the gospel of Christ and establishment of biblical churches are against the kingdom of darkness. And this kingdom of darkness, Satan is the head. The kingdom of darkness is again the kingdom of light. The kingdom of sin and sinners, Satan and his demonic host is the head of this. Unknowing to people, people may be deceived to believe in a lie. They think that, they are just listening and they think it's best for them, though it may be a lie. The devil deceives people to believe in a lie. They are able to wear the matches and they say, they want to believe to this. He moves to power, which we don't see. The devil works. This is how he works, by this charismatic stuff, making people to think that the devil is against my prosperity. No. Because when people prosper by the grace of God, they are rather easy play for Satan. So why would they hinder you to be rich? Because he's easily moved those who get famous, who get rich in this world, who get so much in this world, influence in this world, without grace in their heart. So why would he block you from being in that position so that you can get it? Remember what he told Jesus Christ, if you bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdom of the world. And that's what he does. So he's happy that when people have riches, because he's able to move their heart to foolishness, to pride, and to do so many things. So people think that poverty is from Satan, but the Bible doesn't teach that. What I see rather is that it's difficult for people without grace. It's not, people without grace, definitely they will be tempted, they will use them. You see? And we see it in the life of many people who have been brought into a position that's high. So, he moves people, that's what he does. Though invisible to us, he moves people and incites hatred against the progress of Christ's kingdom, his church. Not the physical coming in of people, but the real spiritual progress. Where even if they are few, they are really committed to Christ, he works against it. He works against it. So Satan doesn't care much when there are so many churches set up in everywhere. But he's worried when churches want to reflect Scripture, when churches want to be faithful to the Lord, he's worried because it will go against his kingdom. For the churches to be united to proclaim the gospel, the church will be united to direct Christians to walk aright with God, he doesn't like it. So then, what will he do? He will put stumbling blocks in people's way. So when he sees three churches, he will plant discord, contentions, false believers within true churches so that disunity and so much troubles will be stirred up in the church. That's what he does. That's what he does. And sometimes this disunity and these troubles affect, disrupt churches for some time. So true churches must always be expecting this, that Satan will be at work. Remember the 12 apostles. One was Judas. Somebody will say, why didn't Christ prevent it? No, that is what God wants to tell us, that in this world, Satan has been given some power because there's sin in this world. Judas was among the apostles. But one thing we should know, that Satan has power to hinder our intentions as men, and may work even the things that we think they are good for us to do. He may work against it. Yet, the true purpose of God, he can never work against it. Sometimes we think of Satan, and it's true, but whatever God intends to happen, Satan can never work against it. Our intentions may be so good about the work of God, but we'll be having hindrances. Well, we have good intentions, but maybe that's not what God intends for us. So we will see the hindrances. But if God also intends the same, Satan can never hinder it. That's the fact. Because his power is delegated to him. God has given him that power. So how can he use that power again? It's not possible. So if God wills the same thing, and our intention goes, it will work. But if not, it will be good, and so good for the ministry, according to God's will, we want to implement. But maybe the time you want to do it, God will let it not work. Remember, David wanted to build for God, but God said no, Solomon should do. Okay, so if God has not spoken to Solomon, you may say, oh, he has been hindered, that also. And no, the intentions may be good, but our will, sometimes, good as it may not be the will of God. Why Satan cannot hinder God's will? God is not omnipotent, his power is delegated. So if the Lord allows a hindrance from Satan, it is that God has permitted, he has allowed it to happen that way. That means that whatever good intention we had, God wanted it other way. So we have to understand about the hindrance, that we do not naturally bring it to ourselves, but it came like opposition to our good intention for the work of Christ. So despite we may be hindered, yet God's work will be done. Look at when Paul went to Berea, souls were saved there. When he went to Athens, souls were saved there. In that period that he was hindered to go to Thessalonica, at his preaching, souls were saved. Though it was Athens was a difficult, but we read that at the end there were people who got saved at Athens at the same period that he was hindered. So he said God wanted him to go to Athens and Berea to preach. Though the Thessalonians were deprived of his presence, they were already saved. So probably, we don't know, but we just think through that. Because that's what God wills is what will happen. So Satan hindered him, but it isn't that it's a free will for Satan. Satan hindered his will and intention, but not God's will. That's what we see, that God, people sometimes take this word, oh see, Satan can hinder the good work of the church or whatever. But no, God's will always be done. So that's why he being deprived his ministry among the church in Thessalonica, the church also did not fail. When he sent Timothy there, he brought a good report that they were lively in faith and love. God has preserved his church despite apostles' absence. It is good he had that intention to go and the fear that Satan may come, but God has preserved them. Timothy came and told him that they were lively in faith and in love, dedicating themselves to the things of Christ. So you see, God's will never fail. Though our will, our intention, though may be good, but God's own time may not be where he wants to implement that good thing. So we always remember this, that the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. That we, yes, as a church, we may have intention to start maybe an outreach program somewhere. It's good. It's what we are supposed to do. And we may have some hindrances. We have to let it go. Or be worried, oh, souls who have been saved. It is true. The Lord knows our intentions. But if it is his will that work should continue, should progress, then it will definitely progress. And the church could even be started at such a place. So you see, in all our doings, we give praise to God in all situations. Because all things work together for our own good. The allowance he gives to Satan, the allowance he gives to other things to hinder us, it is for our own good. So that we need not to be impatient. Rather, while we are bonded to our work and our commitment, we also consider God, who orders events in our lives. So that is how things are. We apply them in all aspects of our lives. So that when there's disappointments and other things, we don't sit back and so much be impatient and be worried. Well, we did all that we could do, but this is what the Lord has intended. Praise be to his name. We continue to do our work and our deeds. So you see, that term that Satan hindered us is not an open general term. It has an implication which is limited. It's not that Satan could hinder the work of God. No. His intention to return, his intention was sent to other goods so that he would preach in Berea and Athens. And from Athens, he moved to Corinth and he never returned to Thessalonica. But later he sent for Timothy. And even realized that when he sent Timothy was able to go there and really feed the church with their way to comfort them and all that. So you see that what Paul was not allowed to do, Timothy was allowed to do. So God's work has been done. Though Satan hindered Paul, God's work has been done. So it's a great encouragement to us if we are so sincere in our devotion to him and our commitment to his service, and our hindrance, if we are prayed about it, we leave it to him and continue to do other things ought to do. So I read verse 19 to 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. So by this, for what is our hope, our joy, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not ye even in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? He meant that the basis of their hope for future happiness for their labors will be when these Thessalonian believers are also seen among the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns to take his church back. So it's all his desire for them to see them, to help them, is that they will be perfected. So when the day comes that Christ returns, that the redeemed of the Lord, the church comes before God, he could see the people, the church in Thessalonica, the members, the believers there are also represented. And that is a cause of joy for him. That's what he says. That all our labor and persecutions, we want to see you to be among the Lord's people when he comes. That's what he says. What is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? When you are also perfected and known to be believers in Christ, and really being able to be part of that redeemed body among the churches of Christ. This is our joy. This is our hope. This is a matter of a crown of rejoicing. You see? So he said this to add to the fact that he really desired to see them. Because he wants them to be part of those who are redeemed. He wants that they will really be firm in their faith and to come to the day when the Lord comes. For ye are our glory and our joy. Indeed, the joy of every preacher of the gospel at the return of Christ is to see that many souls he witnessed to, he preached to, really were converted, and that they were able to make it to heaven. That's, I mean, if a preacher has any other motives, then he's false. So we see many preachers today who just want people money. Instead of helping souls to know their condition before God, they rather want their money and don't care about their souls. This is the intention of a genuine preacher. That for ye are our glory and our joy at the day of the return of Christ. How many of the so-called pastors today think of this, that their members are really brought to faith in Lord Jesus Christ, and they know that when Christ returns, they will be part of him? How many think of that? If not their salaries and what they gain from the ministry. Because when those that we have preached or witnessed to are able to sin, we ourselves, we are in heaven, and they are able to come, it testifies of our faithfulness and approval of what? Our work before the Lord. That all that we did, the Lord blessed us. All that we were committed into, it was not in vain. All that you may see you as a fanatic, it was not in vain. Really, the Lord blessed. He owned that work and really blessed. God If people are converted, sometimes we may not even see it because we may not see them being bearing such fruit that they are able to. But they may be away, and they may really be able to grow up again and become, good Christians. But in heaven, we will see such people that, this so-and-so that I spoke to about the gospel, or so-and-so I prayed to, really, he believed the Lord saved him. It's a great job. Look at teachers. I'm sure we have teachers here. Those that we teach, when they pass the exams, how do we feel at school? We are happy for them. For them also. We are happy that, the study we taught them really helped them to really make good marks in the exams. And the same thing, the gospel we preach, if people are converted by the power of the Holy Spirit, the joy of every preacher. The joy of every, because angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. How much more? So, when I come to a conclusion, you remember this, that the pastoral and the teaching ministry has only one purpose. It is to instruct people in the way of righteousness, so that people, believers, walk right with the Lord and also faith for his return. So whatever preaching that people preach, if it's not preparing people, really moving them to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and really desire holiness to live for the Lord and to wait for the day of Christ, it's nothing. Because this is what Christ came to do. This is what he left for the church. The preaching, everything should prepare people for that day. So that people will move, that Christ should come even soon, so that we'll go and meet him. If we don't have this in our minds, then all our religion is vain. All whatever we claim to be Christian is vain. If we are not a people that in our mind each and every day we are thinking of the return of Christ, then we don't have that the love of Christ in our heart. If we love somebody, if we like something, it is in our memory. If something so cherished, it is always in our eyes. You see, so the Lord and his return should always be in our eyes. Apostle Paul told us about this purpose. He said that in Colossians 1:20, he said that about Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The preaching should perfect Christians. The ministry of the church in the world should perfect Christians, to really help us, refine us, so that we're able to really deny ourselves more, we're able to be prayerful more, be able to separate from the world more, and be more fit for the Lord. That's what it is for. Any other thing the preaching does, if it doesn't commit people to these things and really make them, mold them in this, it's a vain preaching. Because there are so many preachers that really lead people to really distrust God. That leads people really to think that Christ's work is not enough. That makes people to think that our good works are even part of salvation. That makes people to think that human ideas and that of God is enough to make us to be good Christians. They can even tell you, this situation, the Bible has nothing to say about it. So use world opinion to do it. It's a lie. There's nothing in the life of a Christian that the Bible does not direct us. We have to find it out. So that is it. So, it is not instructive about demons, ancestral curses, and wealth and health. That's what we have to do. And also, pastors are champions in demonology, whatever they call it. Pastors are champions in ancestral curses, casting it. They are also champions in wealth and health preaching. They are all false pastors and preachers. Because how can this thing feed somebody for heaven? How can this thing make somebody to know the way of righteousness? Rather cause people to be anxious about life and the having, if there is God that protects them or keep this world. So these are so damning teachings for the pit of hell. It blinds people about their sins and need for repentance and faith in Lord Jesus Christ. But what about Paul tells us that the preaching itself, if it's right, it leads people to truly to be converted. And he could say that they are our joy and glory and joy in heaven, because their words are intended to lead them to the way of righteousness. So to come to a conclusion, all our bond to Christian service shows our faithfulness to the Lord. It shows our commitment to him. If we are truly bonded to him, it shows our faith. Because how can we be friends with someone that we are not so much close knitted to? How can we progress in our ideas? How can we progress in our friendship So when we are bonded in our service to Christ, it shows how committed we are as Christians. So may the Lord help us to increase our commitment to the things of Christ and to have His things in mind each and every day. It shows that truly we love Christ as we do. Let's